This morning's text is going to come from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of God. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us now go to God in prayer for his illumination. Our great God, we are so grateful that you would call us to come in, that you have called us your people, that you would be our God. We are grateful that you would speak to us this day through your word, through your ever-living word. And so we ask that your word would be powerful and that our hearts would be soft and our ears would be open, Lord, that we may receive in faith and love what you would have us to hear this day. We are grateful again that you would speak to us, and we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It can be an interesting question to ask, what is the church? What are the kinds of people that go to church? How do they act, and what do they believe in? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith gives us a nice foundational summary of what the church is. There it says, "The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." Here we see the church is the people that God has called together to be his people under the rule of Christ Jesus as Lord. Other terms the confession uses of the church is the house and the family of God. And these are all family terms that Scripture uses. But the problem here is that there are people who have experience in the church that can make it difficult to believe this. It's difficult to believe that the church is supposed to be a family. There are headlines every year that tell us another story of abuse in the church. There's sexual abuse, financial abuse, and power abuse all the time. Then there can be also those rather mundane experiences that don't make headlines, but can be just as painful. The words of a sister made you feel more like an enemy. Preferential treatment of another made you feel ashamed of the clothes that you were wearing. No one called you when you were sick, and you may have felt forgotten. You spend much time in the church, and you can come to see that our experiences often do not match the ideals of the church. And this can be rather painful, and it can be a burden to our Christian walk. But here, this is where the book like Philippians can bring relief to us. In this book, we see a church that was relatively healthy, and yet they are experiencing rather difficult circumstances. They had persecution coming from their society, and they also had internal conflict that was threatening the internal unity that was theirs there in the church. So Paul had to write this letter to comfort them and to bring a shape to them by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in their walking in the humility of their Savior. They needed to hear, just like we need to hear today, that unity in the body of Christ is only achieved by the freedom that is given to us through Jesus' faithfulness. Amen? The burdens we carry throughout this life and in the church can only be relieved when we rest in the work of Christ for us, and when we walk in that liberty, then we will view one another through the lenses of grace. So in this text, we're going to see that freedom comes by being a slave. We'll also see that freedom creates unity. And then we'll be reminded that it is the faithfulness of God that will preserve us so that we will walk in the freedom of glory. Before we begin, we need a little bit of background information coming into Philippians here. It was only 15 years after Jesus was resurrected from the dead that Paul would make his way to the Roman colony of Philippi. Acts 16 tells us that Paul, Silas, and probably Luke, they picked up Timothy and they began ministering in this great metropolis. And not only after a short time in the city, the Holy Spirit blessed the preaching of the gospel and the church at Philippi was born. This church became a family to Paul, and they all held each other in high esteem. They would go on to be a support base for Paul, giving their time, resources, and their own people for the sake of spreading the gospel. And then, after spending some time in the city, Paul continued to push further west. So now, approximately 10 to 12 years after his first visit at Philippi, he now writes this letter to them as he sits in prison awaiting his trial before Caesar. But Acts 16 also gives us a couple of examples of the type of people that made up this church. There was Lydia, a successful businesswoman who traded in purple dye. Then there was also the Philippian jailer, who was most likely a slave of the city. In these two people, we see two extremes of the economic and social spectrum of the church. But now, because of the work of Christ in both of their lives, their families worship together with one another. Where they once would have never spoken together as equals, now we see in verse 1, we see Paul equally call them the saints, the holy ones of Philippi. It's important for us to notice such details, like their social background, so that we can see the contrast that Paul is bringing here. This is a contrast to the normal expectations of the culture of their day. For Roman colonies such as Philippi, the social currency was honor and status. If you were in the elite class, you did your best not to mingle with the working class. And if you were in the working class, you did your best not to mingle with the slave class. This is a status symbol culture. And here, they would have avoided social situations where lower class people might ruin their higher status. There was also a lot of effort put into their trying to increase their honor status in society. If you could pull off some type of social spectacle that made you look good, then you might climb that social ladder. So people would do socially good things, like make donations to the local library or help pave a city road. But they did this not because they were good things to do, but because it might impress their neighbors. Now, not only was this the culture then, but this is part of the sin nature found in all of us. We often only look after our own interests. We cast aside the welfare of others. So it's here in this letter. Paul tenderly brings correction to the church then and to us here today. This is why he opens this emotional letter with Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul was obviously not a slave according to the social standards of his day. Paul was actually a Roman citizen which held a lot of privilege. But Paul does the unthinkable here, and he lowers himself simply by taking upon himself the title of slave. If you were a slave in the society, you did not want to be. And even if you had been a freed slave, you wanted to distance yourself from that past as much as you could. So why would Paul want to claim such a shameful title? Well, Paul, with this phrase, slave of Christ or bondservant of Christ, he is already beginning to pull back and expose the sinful tendencies that continue to remain in the life of the saints. They had forgotten to check their status at the door. So the apostle gives them a display of what it looks like to submit to the lordship of Christ. And this means to willingly become a servant. Next, Paul wants them to see that they have been made holy, that this is to be set apart for God's use by virtue of their baptism and faith in Christ. The title of saints is an ancient title. It's one used that the Old Testament used for the nation of Israel. These were the holy ones of God, as we can see in Exodus 19. After God rescued Israel from Egypt, they were claimed by God to be his holy people. And now, as saints, they were no longer to live for their own glory, but for the glory of the one who saved them from the slavery of Egypt. And now, after Jesus has come, Gentiles, those who had no historical claim to be the people of God, those who were actually cut off from that covenant, from the abundant promises made to the nation of Israel, now, because of Jesus' righteousness freely given to them, now they also receive the title of holy ones. Now, not only that, but by Paul identifying them as saints, saints in Christ Jesus, this expressly connects their holy status as coming from Christ. But not only that, but since Paul has just identified himself as a slave in Christ, the two ideas are connected. This is to show the church that within the life of the church, there can be no personal claims to rights, preferences, or social status that exalts itself over any other member. And that goes also for those who hold the office of elder and deacon, as we see there at the end of verse 1. You see, Acts 20 also records for us that it was a common practice for Paul that wherever he planted a church, he also established leaders to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus in that city. The leaders taught and shepherded those who believed in those cities. And Philippi, we see here, is no exception. Here we see a vital component of Presbyterian church government established from the outset of the early church. But we're also seeing that the church leaders are of no more special status than the rest of the saints. Elders and deacons certainly can be distinguished because they have been recognized as church leaders and given authority as such, but this doesn't give them any claim to a higher status within the church. The leaders of the church, regardless of office, are still to see themselves as slaves of Christ. Do you see here how Paul is beginning to redefine honor and status in contrast to the common culture of the day? In light of Jesus, to be honorable is to be low. See, one of the points of the gospel story is that Jesus was God the Son. By his power, the universe was created, and he was the one to set all things in motion. And that he was the one who redeemed his people from the slavery of sin and death. So to believe in the gospel is to no longer lay claim to your own life. You're not free to seek your own honor, your own preferences. Yet as Paul will continue to develop throughout this letter, this slavery to Christ is actually the only way to be free. The church is no longer enslaved to the whims of the culture, to the drive for status or wealth or a self-promoted legacy. A title that once was a source of shame, now in the light of what it means to be, to walk in the freedom of Christ, now the title of slave of Christ is to be sought as a source of honor that an unbelieving world simply will not understand. To seek the title of slave of Christ is to grasp the amazing good news that you are free. All of grace by God's mercy offered to you in Christ, this is what gives you peace. True, everlasting peace that passes all understanding. Now, despite your circumstances, you can know this peace by knowing Jesus. By receiving the peace that comes through resting in His offer of forgiveness and cleansing. The city of Philippi, like our world today, was bound by the slavery of self-promotion, seeking wealth, seeking any way to avoid lowliness. But like the church at Philippi, you are now identified no longer by the world's labels, but by the sign of baptism and your profession of faith. You are now joyfully given the title of saints. You are now called daughter and son. You are the holy ones of Redlands. So after Paul's introduction, we can now see the freedom that we are given when we become the slaves of Christ. In this next section, we'll see in verses 3 through 5, how we express our liberating slavery through the unity of the church. Beginning in verse 3, Paul gushes with his excitement. He is moved to thankfulness every time he remembers them. Thinking about his church family fills him with affection. He could be in some other city far away from Philippi, and he might see some purple garment in some faraway market, and a smile might light his face as he thought about Lydia and the freedom that she experienced in Christ and how much she gave of herself as she sought to see others set free. All these people had impacted him so much that every time he prayed to the Lord, they were on his heart, and he would ask God for his blessing upon them. And every time he prayed for them, he himself would receive a blessing of joy just by thinking of them. Such a source of relief, even in the midst of all the suffering that Paul was going through. This certainly was a cause for Paul to be thankful for the Lord for giving them to him. Also, in the span of this one sentence in verses 3 and 4, four times Paul uses the word all or variation of it. It's like Paul is calling for the church to have one big group hug. He wants everyone there to be embraced by his love for them and to unify all of them together under his fatherly concern. You see, no matter what the bickering may be going on in that church, and he is already gently addressing it, he wants them to feel their unity. Distance of space will not separate them, nor does different personal preferences separate them. The joy they've all mutually experienced because Christ is their one source of freedom. No external circumstances could take away the joy of their salvation. And that's what unifies them. But was this just wishful thinking on Paul's part? Was he trying to use positive thinking techniques to change a bad situation? Obviously not. Paul recalls the evidence of their joy and his as he mentions their participation, their fellowship in the gospel there in verse 5. It's probably safe to assume that there are many examples of participation Paul could think of. But we can immediately see at least four examples of what it looks like for liberated hearts to express their unity. When Lydia realized the freedom that Christ had given her, she expressed unity in Christ through acts of hospitality, opening her home to the traveling missionaries. When the jail deputy understood that he could be saved, not only from the tyranny of a shame society that would drive him to attempt suicide, but also to be given eternal life and peace through Jesus, he became a nurse to the wounded Paul and Silas. When other saints in Jerusalem were suffering and were in need of financial support, the Philippian church all pulled their money together and abundantly gave to those hurting Christians, as we see Paul recall in 2 Corinthians. As Paul was in custody, awaiting trial before Caesar, this church sent a man, Epaphroditus, to comfort Paul and to give him much-needed supplies. These are all examples of people who are overwhelmed by the grace of God and Jesus. They gave of themselves in many different ways so that others could also receive the freedom they now experienced in Christ. They each contributed a unique yet an essential role in being the universal church and in fulfilling the Great Commission. It's in light of that, it's no wonder Paul would be filled with joy in thinking of them. No wonder he would give thanks to God for giving to Paul this church family. Because of them, Paul has experienced a loving bond that runs deeper than any ethnic or national bond. For they were all from different places and ethnically different. And so it is for the church today. Because of the love of Christ at work in you and in your fellow brothers and sisters, you can be a safe haven to one another. Your mutual love and support give one another the emotional strength to persevere through your own difficult trials, just as the church at Philippi was to Paul. Seeing others walk in their freedom as slaves in Christ, this will give you the energy to continue to live in light of the gospel, despite what your circumstances might be. This is the blessing of unity that Christ has won for you. This is unity we walk in as we are transformed by the power of Jesus' love. It's His love that has begun to create a people who are willing to care for one another with a deep, loving affection. And this is how the gift of unity is gained, by walking in that freedom that Christ has won for you. So in verses 3 through 5, we can see how the freedom that we have been given through Christ, which makes us willingly be slaves to Christ and be slaves and servants of one another, we can see how this freedom creates the unity of the church. Now in verse 6, we're going to be reminded that we are not the ones who make ourselves free, nor are we the ones who keep ourselves free. It is only the faithfulness of Christ at work in His people that keeps us persevering to the end. So in verse 6, Paul wants to make sure that they don't get their wires crossed. As wonderful and joyful as their expressions of gratitude have been, their hard work is not the basis for Paul's assurance of their perseverance. He's not filled with joy because he thinks that they're perfect Christians that do everything right. For even now, he's having to correct sinful behavior. He's not filled with joy because he thinks that they're just naturally tough, that they can endure any hardship. This is not bootstrap theology here. No, here he highlights a point of ancient orthodoxy, that salvation belongs to the Lord. God's good work in his people will be completed by his faithfulness. Amen. Ever since God first interacted with humanity, God's faithfulness to his promises have endured. All the way back in Genesis, when God said that he would provide a way to restore fallen man, he did it. When God said that he would come to smash the serpent's head, he did it. When God said that he would gather a people to be his own, he did it. When God said that he would make a people, a righteous people, because of his son, he did it. When God said that he would not abandon the saints in death, he did it. So what is that that Paul says that he's sure of? He's sure of the faithfulness of God. This is the foundation for our hope. This isn't just the initial call to belief that Paul has in mind. From beginning to end, every step of the saints' life is ordered, nurtured, and guarded. Just as Paul calls to mind the day of Jesus Christ, he points to the great day of resurrection. The Philippian church needed to hear, and we need to hear, that freedom is a result of God's work in you. It is the mighty works of Jesus' salvation that gives you perseverance until the end. It's the day of Christ. It's his return that becomes our focus. Rather than despairing in our present suffering and even our conflicts, we have the hope of resurrection, the final act of our salvation. This remains our unshakable hope that is accomplished by his faithfulness. As messy as church life can be, as messy as our own personal failures can be, this still does not stop God's faithfulness. Despite our continued failures, whether they be in our relationships, whether they be in our even our disobedience to God's law, even those times when it's just hard to believe in these promises, God has said that he would be the one to finish it all in you. Then it becomes God's faithfulness that is the basis for our reconciliation in our sinful failures and our own weak faith. Not even our failures can stop God's powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit is the one that applies all of these benefits that Christ has won for you. So here in conclusion, it's on the basis of his faithfulness, on the basis of the freedom that his faithfulness that has been given to you, now you can have confidence. When we revert back to our own ways of seeking self-glory, self-honor, we must remember that we have been set free from that bondage. Because we are all equally slaves of Christ, because we are all equally free in Christ, because we have received the faithfulness of Christ, now we can seek the good of one another. Now we can be a safe haven to one another. Now we're free to bear the burdens of one another. So let us walk in this joy and the freedom of being a slave to Christ. We are now set free to love him and to love one another because he is faithful. Let us walk in that joy. Let us pursue burden bearing for the sake of others so that we can be a source of joy to them. Paul had the Philippians to be a source of joy. Let us be a source of joy together for those who need shelter from the whirling storm of suffering in this life. We all have the same source of life and joy. So may we reflect that life and joy to one another. Let us be the church to one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God, again, we are so grateful that you would call us, that you would gather us, that we may be in your presence to hear your living word, that we would hear your voice spoken to us this day, that we would meet with you, that you would once again assure us and comfort our hearts, that even as we go through the struggles of our week, as we see our constant failures, as we see the things that we have left undone, that we are supposed to do, that we have not loved as we have ought, and yet we know that you are the faithful one, that we have the forgiveness of our sins because of your faithfulness and that because of your mercy that is new every morning. Lord, we do ask that you would continue to stir in our hearts, that you would continue to increase your grace for us, Lord, that our hearts would be softened, that we may seek to be deliberate about the ways that we may serve one another. And in serving one another, we serve you as offerings of praise and gratitude for what you have done for us. Lord, we ask as we go throughout this week that you would continue to bring this word to mind, that we would be reminded that it is your faithfulness, that you are the one who will complete that work that you have started in us, that it is all of grace, that it is all of Christ, it is all of your work, that we have added nothing to it, nor could we ever add anything to it, so that we may rest as we go throughout our week. Again, we are grateful for the freedom that comes through your faithfulness, that you have brought us freedom from sin, that you have brought us freedom from death, and you have brought us into the blessing of knowing you and the blessing of unity of your church. We ask that you would continue to help us to walk in that unity. In Jesus' name, amen.